encourage you now to pick up a Bible and turn with me to 1 John chapter 2 for our sermon text this morning. 1 John chapter 2, and we will stand together for the reading of God's word. First John chapter 2, our sermon text will begin in verse 7, but as John is really carrying on what he has begun to introduce in our passage from last Sunday, we'll start with verse 3, so we have the context in mind. So give a careful attention now to the living word of our holy God. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Thus far this morning, our reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Let's pray for his blessing on his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, this mighty gift that you have given to your people, this sword of the Spirit. And we pray this morning that you would be at work through your word, that you would take away the limitations of our sin, of our foolishness, our blindness, our distraction, and that you would cut through it all to apply to our hearts the true and powerful word of God as your Spirit works in our midst. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this morning, I have a revolutionary concept to introduce to you as a church. It is truly cutting edge. And here it is. Love one another. I find it funny sometimes these days to see how this idea that we need to love one another is plastered all over yard signs and coffee shop chalkboards as if it's something brand new that has just been discovered. Maybe as early as the 1960s, but more likely in the last few years. And then we find it here in a letter that's 2,000 years old, the call to love our brother. What is presented around us as revolutionary is really quite old. Now I realize that what the world means when it says love one another is very different from what God's word means when it says that. But as Christians, we have always known that the marker of our Christian community is to be that we love one another. That as Christ's disciples, we are to love one another as he has loved us. And the only way we will do that is if he has saved us by his grace. You see, the world's billboards and yard signs and chalkboards, they're plastering a command all over the place. Love one another. Love one another. Why aren't you loving one another? But no matter how many times you're told to love other people, it doesn't really change your heart, does it? And it's no surprise to us. We look around and the voices calling us to love one another get louder and louder, and it seems totally disconnected from rising tensions and divisions and even violence. And then we remember what we saw last week, what Jesus says in John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. This command to love one another is a revolutionary command. It turns us upside down, but it's also a very old command. And it's a command that can be obeyed only by Christ's power. And that's why it is that Jesus can say in John 13:35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." You see, true, biblical, Christ-like love is produced only as we are abiding in Christ. And our focus this week is very closely related to what we saw last week in verses 3 through 6. John is moving from the general to the specific. So last week we saw the general instruction that showed us that the evidence that we know Christ is that we will keep his commandments. And now John moves to a more specific concern, but with the same type of argument as we see this week, this main idea, that the evidence that we are in the light is that we will love one another. The evidence that we are in the light is that we will love one another. I want to see this together in 2 points this morning. First, seeing how the commandments of Christ don't change. And then, seeing how the community of Christ has been changed. The commandments of Christ don't change, but the community of Christ has been changed. First of all, then, in verses 7 and 8, this idea that the commandments of Christ don't change. I've already said, John is making a transition as our passage begins, and he's building up to a very bold statement in verse 9. Look ahead at verse 9 for a moment. John is going to say, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness until now." He's going to apply all that he's been saying to this one particular command to love our brothers. But before John gets there, he makes this transition in verses 7 and 8, moving us from the general call to keep Christ's commandments to the specific command of love. And as John makes this transition, he does something striking, doesn't he? He makes a powerful point by saying things that at first glance seem contradictory. He says it's an old commandment, and then he says it's a new commandment. And we're going to see that both of these statements actually point us in the same direction, towards the abiding, unchanging nature of this command to love one another. Let's look first at the unchanging old commandment in verse 7. As we read here, it looks like some in John's circles were beginning to accuse him of having changed the standard, having moved the goalposts, introducing something new. Where did this emphasis on loving the brothers come from? Why is that such a big deal? And John stresses in verse 7, the message has not changed. "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning." Now, there's some debate about how far back John is looking here. He could be looking back all the way to the very beginning, Genesis itself. Because as we know from the Old Testament, God's commands have always been centered on love for God and love for our neighbor. Jesus makes that clear when he quotes the Old Testament in Matthew 22. Perhaps John is saying that the command to love God and our neighbor is central to God's word all the way back to the beginning. But I think what John is doing here is actually looking a little bit nearer. I think John is most likely pointing his readers back to their own first hearing of the gospel. You see this in how he speaks in verse 7, I think, that he says, "This is a commandment which you yourselves have had from the beginning." You yourselves heard it from the beginning. And so I think the beginning that he has in view is within their own lifetime. And he's saying, "I'm not changing the message. This is what you have heard from the very beginning of hearing about Christ. Christ himself taught that we should walk as he walked. He said in John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And this means, John is implying, that if anyone is suggesting otherwise, they are the ones who are changing the message. They are the ones who don't really know Christ. It's an old commandment. And this is certainly a reminder to us that Christ's commands do not change. God's commands do not change. They are grounded in the unchanging nature of who he is. And God is love. There is no point waiting around for God to change his mind. What we have heard from the beginning is what we will hear to the end. And why does that matter for us? It's because we love to look for clever ways that we can wiggle out of these commands. We are looking for escape routes so that we don't have to lay down our lives for that particular brother or sister. And you know the kinds of things we tell ourselves. They started it. They aren't acting like a brother to me, so I don't have to act like a brother to them. Surely Jesus wasn't talking about this situation. But you see, the command is not going to go away. It's not going to change. Sooner or later, the old command will confront you in the face. We are called to love one another. It's an old commandment. We've had it from the beginning. It's unchanging. And yet, then in an unexpected way, John stresses the unchanging nature of this commandment by again saying something that seems like a contradiction in verse 8. For this same commandment, which he has just said is not new but is old, is in another sense utterly new. The unchanging old commandment is also the unchanging new commandment in verse 8. He says, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. I'll admit to you, it's difficult to pin down exactly what John means by a new commandment. People debate that. And perhaps more could be said than what I'm about to say. But I think there are at least two things that we can say clearly from what John says here about what he means by a new commandment. First, it is a new commandment because it is newly expounded and embodied by Jesus Christ. You see, when John calls this a new commandment, he's just quoting Jesus. In John 13, starting in verse 34, Jesus says to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." This command that goes all the way back to the Old Testament to love one another is certainly heightened and clarified for us when Jesus says, "I give it to you, and you are to love one another as I have loved you." It's as though the old command was in black and white, but the new command is now that same command in color. In Jesus, there is this new, living, incarnate picture of what it looks like to love one another. He humbled himself for his disciples. He sought them out and called them when they were not looking for him. He washed their feet. He forgave failures and betrayals. He died for them and for us. And now he says, as I have loved you, you also love one another. Humbling ourselves for one another. Seeking out ways to serve those who are not seeking to serve us. Forgiving failures and betrayals. Being willing even to die for those who have no interest in dying for you. Now, of course, we can't save one another. There's a limit to how far we can go in loving one another as Christ has loved us. And yet, Scripture does, I think, call us to be willing to go to that extreme if it were possible. Do you remember how Paul speaks in Romans 9, speaking of his countrymen, the Jews? He says, "I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh." We can't die for one another. We can't bear the curse for one another. But loving one another as Christ does means we would be even willing to go that far if it were possible. And so clearly the power of this command has been heightened and clarified in what we have seen Christ doing for his people, that we are to love one another in that way. And so I think that's what John means when he says this commandment is true in him. It's been manifested, fulfilled, truly seen in Christ. And yet John encourages his readers, doesn't he? It's also true in you. It's being exhibited among you. Not that they're doing it perfectly. Of course they're not. None of us can. We struggle to love one another in this way, but John, writing to this church, sees the small beginnings of this real transformation, perhaps in small but genuine ways, serving one another, not in the prominent ways that they'd prefer, but where there's a need. Loving those who do not love them in return, sacrificing something for one another. John sees this truly being displayed among them. It's true in you. And he's encouraging them, don't turn away from this. Don't be led astray by those who are calling you in other directions. Continue in the growth of what has begun. And I think he says that because the newness of this command doesn't just come from the fact that Jesus has newly displayed it. I think there's a second way that John points us to the newness of this command. And it's that it's a sign of the new creation. This is a sign of the new creation that God is establishing that will never pass away. You see what John says in verse 8? He says, this commandment is true, or it's genuinely displayed in Christ and in you. Why? Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Already in 1 John, we've seen this contrast between light and darkness. And so far, it's mostly had to do with the difference between sin and holiness within the individual. But now John begins to speak of darkness, not so much in that individual way, but as a reference to the realm in which sin and evil seem to prevail. Our world, this world in which sinful behavior always seems to have the upper hand. He is speaking of it as the darkness. We can see this because in verse 17, he will speak in the same way of the world itself. The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You see, the countdown has begun. The timer is running out. The darkness of this world is running out of time. And something true, something eternal, something bright and good has entered the world, this light. He says the true light is already shining. And that light is none other than Jesus Christ. Maybe you remember how John speaks at the opening of his gospel in John chapter 1, verse 9. He describes the coming of Christ into the world this way. He says, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Jesus has come into our world as the light that will never pass away. He lived in this world in the light of the new heavens and the new earth, the light of the love of God and love for our brothers. And so there's a sense of urgency in what John says here. Don't be fooled. The darkness is passing away. See, so often in our world, we know this, sin and evil seem to have the upper hand. It seems like the darkness is advancing. And that has never been more true than on that day when Christ died on the cross. When it seemed like the light had been extinguished, that the darkness had triumphed. And then God raised him from the dead, never to die again. And the light of the resurrected Christ cannot be extinguished. The darkness cannot overcome it. Think of it this way. At sunrise and at sunset, it can sometimes be true that there's about the same amount of light. But we behave in very different ways at sunrise than at sunset. At sunset, we start to close the blinds, turn on the lights, because we have that knowledge that darkness is going to advance. Do you feel like you live at sunset? Because we behave very differently at sunrise. The light may be very dim, but what do? We throw open the curtains. We turn off the lights. We get ready to welcome the light that will inevitably grow. And John is saying here, I think, we live in the sunrise. Not that through our lives in this world it will always seem like the light is steadily growing. There will be ups and downs. But the true light is shining. The sunlight is growing. That one day the clouds will clear. The sunrise will ascend, and the same light that we see now in the church in small ways through the gospel will be spread throughout the whole world, the new heavens and the new earth, in which all of God's people love one another and him perfectly. And so when we walk as Christ walked in the church, we are living in that light. And when we don't walk as Christ walked in the church, we are trying to hide in the shrinking shadows of the darkness. If I can borrow a mistaken idea from the progressive language of our culture and apply it truly here, if we are walking in the darkness, you are on the wrong side of history. Paul expands the same image in Romans 13. In Romans 13, starting in verse 11, Paul applies this idea of light and darkness. He says, "Do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to satisfy its lusts." The commands of Christ will never fade away. The call to love one another is the light of that new creation shining already in the church. And so whether we think of the commands of Christ as old in the sense that it's what we've heard from the beginning, or new in the sense that it's part of that undying new creation, in both senses, we are driven to realize the commandments of Christ don't change. We as his people are called to love one another. And so with that foundation laid about the unchanging commandments of Christ, John then moves on to our second point. He applies that point to our relationships with one another as we see that the community of Christ has been changed. The community of Christ has been changed in verses 9 through 11. In this world, we know that human relationships are ruled so much by darkness, and that what passes for love is so often self-interest or convenience to be cast aside as soon as the convenience wears off. But Christ is producing something different in the church, a transformed community. And so in verse 9, John introduces something that is now going to be one of the central themes throughout the whole letter. Do we love one another in the church? There are many ways that we can walk in darkness. Paul listed some of them in what we read in Romans 13. But John's focus here is that we walk in darkness when we do not love one another. He will return to this again and again throughout the letters, saying maybe most bluntly in chapter 4, verse 20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Of course, John is just applying to us here what we've already seen in verses 3 through 6, that if we know God, if we love him, are abiding in him by his grace, how can we hate one another? Now, you might say, as I am easily able to say, it's easy. Right? You don't know my brother. They're sinful. They're mean. There are things to hate about them. And that's true. But the thing in the church is that it's true of you as well. You're hard to live with. And Christ died for you. When we were his enemies, he died for us. When we betray him, he forgives us. When we sin, he is our advocate and propitiation. And so, can I ask you now to just think of your best argument that you can possibly raise in your mind for why you are justified in hating a Christian brother or sister? And then to realize that Christ could make that same argument about you. And so John connects the dots for us in verses 9 through 11. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. If we hate our brother and sister, no matter how many songs we sing about loving the light, we are living in the darkness. Now, John is talking about hatred here. And we need to understand what that means. We are difficult people. We are going to find it hard to live with one another. I am sure in the few months that I've been here, I have rubbed you the wrong way. And how much more for those of you who have been in this church together for decades. We're different. We sin against one another. We will be frustrated at times. But it turns into hatred when we let those frustrations fester. When we let those things take over our view of another believer, when we start to see them as problems to be solved rather than people to be loved. When we start to refuse to believe that God can change them or change us. When we dig deeper trenches and hide from one another, that's when we're walking in hatred. And so ask yourself, as I try to ask myself, do I see anyone in this church as a walking disagreement? Is there anyone I refuse to speak to, refuse to listen to? Is there anyone whom I have written off? Is there anyone I would rather see just crossed off the list and gone from this congregation? You might say, well, there's church discipline. Sometimes people are crossed off the list. But yes, church discipline is aimed at the restoration of the relationship. There is no room in the church for hatred of another believer. And John urges us to realize here, hatred isn't just dangerous because of what it's going to do to the other person. It's dangerous also because of what it's going to do to us. Because vengeance can seem so sweet to us. It feels self-gratifying when people, as we think, get what's coming to them. And John warns us here, hatred is not self-gratifying. In the end, it is self-destructive. Hatred will destroy you more surely than it destroys the one you hate. So we see in verse 10, John says, "The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." But you see the obvious implication, that if you hate your brother, you might as well scatter cinder blocks around the floor of a room, turn off the lights, and try to run through in the dark. You are putting stumbling blocks in your own way. Our hatred for a brother causes us to stumble. What does that look like? Well, I think it's when we are sitting in worship and our frustrated thoughts about another person in the church keep us from hearing God's word preached to us. That's when we go to a fellowship meal and our careful efforts to avoid sitting next to or talking to certain people ruin the open fellowship, the nourishing fellowship that we could have with our church family. You see how hatred causes us to stumble as we run this race that is set before us. And John says the darkness is not only a cause for stumbling, the darkness of hatred also keeps us from knowing where we are going. In verse 11, "He who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." You see, in our hatred for one another, we are no longer seeing in that light of the coming kingdom. We're plunging ourselves back into the darkness of this passing world, so focused on what we can get for ourselves here, anxious about advancing our interests here, stumbling in the darkness. And so our eyes grow dim. We lose the confidence of our salvation that John is working so hard to build for us in this letter. We can't see what we can't see. We don't know what we're missing. And yet we no longer know that we know him. We no longer have confidence that we abide in him. We become consumed by the darkness of our hatred. And all of this is wrapped up in what we so often think is insignificant, how we treat one another in the church. And we need to see the logic here. Remember what we've seen again and again. We do not earn salvation by loving one another. We do not keep our salvation because we love one another. All of that depends on Christ. But if Christ has saved us, and indeed as part of his work of salvation in us, he will change us so that we begin to love one another. We will see the evidence that he has changed us in our love for one another, in our thoughts and our deeds of love and service. The evidence that we as a congregation are in the light is that we love one another. And that means when you see genuine love displayed in our midst, as you do, for I do too, rejoice. Rejoice to see the light of that coming kingdom already shining in our midst. When people serve one another, love one another, forgive an insult, That is the light of the new kingdom shining already in our dark world. But if any of us here think all of this is irrelevant, that we need not care about loving one another in this church or in any church, then we need to be confronted by what John says here. That we can't know Jesus and also be perfectly complacent in ignoring this command. Those who really know Jesus will walk as he walked. That's what it says. And that is the test that John challenges us with this morning. But if you belong to Christ by faith, then there is joy in all of this for you. Because we who know Jesus, unlike the world around us, have hope, not just commands. What I am trying to do here, preaching to you, is not to write on the coffee shop chalkboard, love one another better. But it's rather to proclaim the good news that the something needed is the something we have, a Savior who changes hearts. The wonderful good news of this passage is that the darkness is not just passing away in the world, it's passing away in us, because Jesus Christ drives it away. In Christ, God has set us free from our slavery to this darkness of hatred, so that as Colossians 1, 12 through 14 puts it, we can give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And then it says so memorably and beautifully, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You see, the gospel tells us that God has moved us from our darkness into light. As Ephesians 5:8 says, once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And so then it says, walk as children of light. Our walking in the light starts when Jesus, by his grace, moves us from darkness to light. And so when we love one another, we aren't earning forgiveness. We aren't earning salvation. It is evidence that Christ has transferred us from darkness to light, and he is bearing fruit through us. And so may I say to you, if you want to love others, if you see all those commands to love one another plastered around you in the world, and you want to be able to do that, start by running to Christ. And for those of us who belong to Christ already, may we recommit ourselves today to walk in light, to love one another. To be a church full of people who realize that hatred blinds us and makes us stumble, and we don't want that in ourselves or in our midst. Because unlike the world, we have hope. God has set us free from the power of darkness. It does not rule us. For once, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light and love one another. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise you this morning for sending into our dark world the true light. We thank you that Christ has come, that he has lived in the light in our world, that he has gone through our darkness and risen again, never to be extinguished. That light will never go out until it shines brightly in the new heavens and the new earth, where all of your people, all of us who are Christ's, will perfectly love one another and love you because you have made us perfect. Lord, we look forward to that with longing and with joy, and we pray that in the meantime, our small beginnings of loving one another would be strengthened, that more and more, little by little, day by day, the light would shine in our midst, that we would love one another, and so show the world that we are Christ's disciples. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen.